For 50 years, one man has brought you the plain truth and let the chips fall where they may. And now, Garner Ted Armstrong. In 1955, Herbert W. Armstrong was producing a very few television programs in Hollywood on 16mm film. He introduced his sons, Richard David, seated left, and Garner Ted on this occasion, Garner Ted Armstrong's very first television appearance. It is some of the history that forms the basis for this brand new booklet, never before offered to the television audience. The long tradition of prophetic insight and accuracy. It includes excerpts from the long writing and broadcasting careers of Herbert W. Armstrong and his son, Garner Ted Armstrong, from the prophecies concerning Europe and the Middle East to the United States of America. Call now for your free copy of The Long Tradition of Insight and Accuracy. It's yours free when you call 903-561-7070. And now, concerning the message and the prophecies of Jesus Christ and His second coming, we bring you some of the best of Garner Ted Armstrong.
There was a downtrodden populace under an occupying power, and they were miserable and wretched. There were so many blind and maimed and people limping around and people who were deaf and demoniacs. And you read about the encounters of Jesus Christ with sick people, with the blind and deaf and dumb and demoniacs, and with the people in their squalid, poverty-stricken, ill health and all of that. That was the way of life of that occupied people. What did they want more than anything else? First of all, freedom. They wanted peace. But they also wanted prosperity, and they wanted physical relief from all of the tragic burdens that they bore under every single day. And they wanted good health. They wanted happy marriages. They wanted productivity and accomplishment and success and contentment and happiness. And that's what people want today. They weren't looking for a religious icon. They weren't looking for a revival in the synagogues. They were looking for a Messiah. Let me prove this to you by giving you a couple of scriptures out of the book of Isaiah. Here is a prophecy that obviously is talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, yet watch, listen carefully, and read your own Bible and see what the language is. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is, by the way, a very beautiful song in the Messiah oratorio. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, when you talk about peace, it is the absence of war. War is the opposite of peace. And this is talking about rulership. It is talking about government. The government shall be upon his shoulder. It doesn't say a mitre shall be on his head. It doesn't say a prayer book shall be in his hand. It doesn't say he's standing in a pulpit. It says he is to be ensconced in a throne. And there's a vast difference between a king, who is an absolute monarch, an autocrat, in this case a benevolent one, and a religious figure. During the day of King David, David was a king. He was not a religious figure. There was Samuel. They had their prophets, and the prophets were those who were spokespersons for God. And the people hearkened sometimes, sometimes the king did, and like as not he didn't, to the voice of God spoken by the prophet. But the king was not a religious figure. He was not worshipped. He was a ruler. He was a governor. He governed. He didn't conduct church services. He governed. It says, of the increase of his, talking about Christ, of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Where? Is it the increase of his government sitting up in heaven? Is he governing over angels? Is he governing over the 24 elders and the cherubim and seraphim? Is that what people think? You know, if the churches that continually talk about the immortality of the soul and going off to heaven or hell when you die and preaching kind of Betty Bye stories about we need to love the little Lord Jesus, and Jesus loves you, and faith and hope and charity and grace and mercy and on and on and on, and just sermon after sermon after sermon about believe on Jesus and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that is good as far as it goes. I'm not putting it down. Of course we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do with all of my heart and all of my being, with every fiber of my body and with my bone, down to the marrow of my bone. I believe in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God is a message that Jesus brought from God the Father about the future world government that Jesus Christ is going to establish on this earth to bring the world peace at last. And he's talking about meeting the needs of families. He is talking about getting rid of sickness and disease, of deafness, dumbness, and blindness. He's talking about putting an end to drugs and to crime and violence. He is talking about peace in the land, not only peace from your enemies from without, but peace from your domestic enemies and sometimes from the enemies within your own household, as Jesus himself warned. He's talking about a time of peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David. Where is that? Read the first chapter of Luke, especially the last half of it, a very lengthy chapter in which there is the annunciation from the archangel to Mary, who was expecting the birth of the Christ child, after the startling annunciation, of course, not before. And it was stated of him that his name shall be great, and he shall inherit the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus Christ is coming according to the prophecies of your Bible. It only has to do with whether or not people want to believe the prophecies. And as I said before, it doesn't matter whether they believe it or not. It's going to happen anyway. But the prophecies of the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament prophecies, are talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ to establish an earthly throne, to sit upon the throne of his father David. And believe it or not, that throne is extant. There is a royal member of a royal family of the lineage of Judah sitting on that very throne now, this moment, today. And the Bible prophesied in the Davidic covenant that there was never to fail of the lineage of the house or the tribe of David, going back to Jesse and from there all the way back to Noah and so on, right on through the Bible. And the lineage of David is the lineage of Jesus Christ. You can see that in Luke, the fourth chapter, where you can see some of the lineage of Christ leading up at least to his legal father. There is going to be an earthly throne, and Christ is coming to inherit an earthly throne.
In 1955, Herbert W. Armstrong was producing a very few television programs in Hollywood on 16mm film. He introduced his sons, Richard David, seated left, and Garner Ted on this occasion, Garner Ted Armstrong's very first television appearance. It is some of the history that forms the basis for this brand new booklet, never before offered to the television audience. The long tradition of prophetic insight and accuracy. It includes excerpts from the long writing and broadcasting careers of Herbert W. Armstrong and his son, Garner Ted Armstrong, from the prophecies concerning Europe and the Middle East to the United States of America. Call now for your free copy of The Long Tradition of Insight and Accuracy. It's yours free when you call 903-561-7070.
Millions of people have heard a gospel about the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They've heard that he is the Lord and Savior, and he is. And they've heard that we need to receive and to accept him as our Lord and Savior, and we do. But those same millions have virtually never heard the gospel message that he brought. And it is the fulfillment of the prophetic message of many of these Old Testament prophecies. And his first coming as the humble carpenter from Nazareth was only the beginning, because he specially called, trained, and then commissioned his disciples to become a cadre of individuals. It's commonly spoken of as a church, but that is an English word that comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which merely means called out ones. It means individuals who have been given a special calling. Every individual who was called of God has a calling. Different people have varying different gifts and different methods that they are to utilize in effecting the first and the second part of that commission that Jesus gave his disciples, which was, go ye into all the world and announce the good news of my return and my establishment of a world-ruling government on this earth. Go and announce the kingdom, not the religious endeavor, not the revival in the synagogue, not the new religion or the new church, but the kingdom of God. And the gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, repent ye and believe the gospel. Why repent? Because sin is the transgression of God's law. And God's law is like the constitution and bylaws of the kingdom of God. It is that set of laws by which Christ is going to rule. And it's that set of laws that actually are over our head and are going to require our death, because death is the wages of sin if we don't repent of sin. And so Jesus said, as John the Baptist did before him, repent ye and believe the gospel. And when Peter was saying in that day of Pentecost, after Jesus Christ had appeared unto them many, many different times in different places over a period of about 40 days, and then they'd actually seen him taken up from them. And on that day of Pentecost, when he was inspired to preach about the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from his grave and had ascended to heaven, where he awaits at the right hand of God the Father until the time of, note, the restitution of all things, and until his enemies be made his footstool, he concluded his message when the people were so stricken, they realized that they laid hands on the very Son of God, and that they had been absolutely a part of an insane mob that had crucified him. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, every one of you, for the remission or the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You need to be baptized. And so that is a process by which a person becomes a candidate and eventually a member of the kingdom of God. Notice back in the book of Isaiah again, this is not talking about a religious establishment. It's talking about world rule. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. And there's precious little of that in the governments of this world today. Read Isaiah 59. Simply open up to Isaiah 59 in your own home and read it. And it is like a commentary from a daily newspaper or a weekly news magazine about the machinations of human, corrupt, physical governments in all the nations of this earth today. If you look at Isaiah, the 59th chapter, you will see insight from God's Word into what God thinks about human, physical government. It says, with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform this. In Isaiah, the 11th chapter, the first couple of verses, a prophecy about Jesus Christ, both his first and his second coming. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, talking about his genealogical lineage, and a branch, capital letter B. The translators knew that that was referring to Christ, shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Eternal. And in verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. That is not talking about Sunday go to meeting religious endeavor. That's talking about poor folks. That's talking about Haight-Ashbury and Bedford-Stuyvesant. That's talking about the squalid, poverty-ridden areas of New Orleans and San Francisco and of Sao Paulo, Brazil. It's talking about him reproving, judging, lifting out of their squalid poverty and their endemic disease the poor of the earth, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, who are oftentimes exploited, taken advantage of, ripped off, who are the victims of burglary, and like as not, murder. He shall smite the earth, that is, those who are evildoers, and that includes everybody from Colombian drug lords to the pushers on the street in New York. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Yes, that's the Jesus Christ that is worshipped by millions of people in the Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopalian, First Christian, Church of Christ, it doesn't matter, Pentecostal, Foursquare, this, Roman Catholic, whatever. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whose name is known by hundreds of millions, and they have a certain idea in their minds of what he might be like. But it says he is going to slay the wicked. Now, I'll tell you, some people that can't stand that, and that includes some of those that demonstrate outside prisons when some mass murderer or serial killer is about to be put to death in the electric chair. And they just weep and wear the hair shirt and beat the breast and say, oh, we just can't descend to the level of animals. Why, they would judge God There are people who judge God Almighty, who says Jesus Christ of Nazareth is going to slay the wicked. And he's only going to slay those that refuse to repent. I mean, he will offer them an opportunity to repent. If they don't repent, that's it. That's what the Bible says. I happen to believe it. I don't care if other people don't believe it. It doesn't matter, because it's going to happen anyway. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now it goes on to describe how the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And it talks about poisonous snakes, and the fact that even the nature of animals is going to be changed. Where does that take place? Off up in heaven? There are adders running around up in heaven, crawling around. Are there lions and asps and bears? It says the cow and the bear shall feed. Is there grass growing up there? Are there cows munching grass and bears eating grass beside them? You know better than that, and so do I, and so does anybody who will just look at what the Bible says. This is talking about this good green earth. It's talking about the ecosystem in which the rain comes down and the grass grows and the cows eat the grass. And it says that during that day, which is the day of the kingdom of God on this earth, that there will not be any more ravenous beasts. There won't be any more wild animal attacks. On a rare occasion, we hear, even in the United States, of a mountain lion or a bear attacking a human being, because more and more Americans are venturing into the various wilderness areas and the various national parks, and sometimes the animals get accustomed to people being too close to them, and that's another subject. But it's so rare, but nevertheless, in some parts of the world, it isn't. I've got an old ratty-looking tiger skin rug on my floor that my father gave me. It was a gift many, many years ago from President Geary of India, and there's a clear spot there where they patched it, where a government hunter blew a hole in the side of that female tiger in 1946 because it had eaten 11 people. Well, here is a scripture that says, "They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth," get that, anybody who thinks it's happening up in heaven, "for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal as the waters cover the sea." Then it says, "In that day," verse 11, "the Lord shall set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria," that's modern Assyria, not ancient Assyria, "and from Egypt and Pathros," upper Egypt, "and from these other areas, Cush and Elam," which may mean India, "and also from Hamath and the coastlands or the islands of the sea, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations and assemble the outcasts of Israel." That means all of Israel, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. It means the lost 10 tribes who can be identified, if you get my book on Europe and America in prophecy. But even if you think it only means the Israelis in Jerusalem and the land of Palestine or Israel today, then what does this presage with regard to the future of the little nation of Israel? And what does Matthew 24, where Christ said, "The time will come when there will not be one stone left standing atop another in the city of Jerusalem," what does that mean for the future of that nation in the days called the Great Tribulation? Here it is showing that they are being brought back by Christ after his second coming from a condition of captivity. I want to take another quick break. I know this is pretty heavy and fast going, but I've got some very important scriptures I want to share with you when I come back. Be sure to get this information. It's very vital that you do so. I'll be right back.
In 1955, Herbert W. Armstrong was producing a very few television programs in Hollywood on 16mm film. He introduced his sons, Richard David, seated left, and Garner Ted on this occasion, Garner Ted Armstrong's very first television appearance. It is some of the history that forms the basis for this brand new booklet, never before offered to the television audience. The long tradition of prophetic insight and accuracy. It includes excerpts from the long writing and broadcasting careers of Herbert W. Armstrong and his son, Garner Ted Armstrong, from the prophecies concerning Europe and the Middle East to the United States of America. Call now for your free copy of The Long Tradition of Insight and Accuracy. It's yours free when you call 903-561-7070.
Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 are almost identical prophecies delivered by two different prophets over a period of time. I'm going to read to you and discuss a little bit chapter 4 of the book of Micah. It's a prophecy about the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the eternal and that's merely a symbol of a great exalted government, shall be established in the top of the mountains, meaning above all other great nations, and in the top of the hills, exalted above the hills, meaning lesser nations, and people shall flow unto it. People are people. They're on this earth. This is not talking about some fanciful idea of golden palaces up in heaven, of souls flitting around with heavenly Cadillacs from cloudy heavenly parking lots and shuffling through harp music for 697,000 million, trillion, quadrillion, billion years until they're so sick of it they say, give me a piano. I'm just kidding, of course. But this is saying, people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the eternal and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. What does that mean, his ways? God's law is a guide. David said it was like a lamp unto his path or his feet. It is a guide for living, and it has to do with family, with job and profession and business and home. It has to do with education. It has to do with government. It has to do with personal physical health, both mental and physical. It has to do with cleanliness and hygiene. It has to do with your diet and what's fit to eat and what isn't, how to prepare it, and whether or not you ought to eat blutwurst and so on, eat the blood. The way of God is the way of success, of happiness, of contentment, of happy marriages, of wonderful, healthy, wonderful children who are obedient and grow up to be youngsters that their parents are just bursting with pride over their accomplishments. It has to do with peace in the land, protection from our enemies from without, and it has to do with abundant harvests and rain in due season. It has to do with a utopian, splendiferous, bountiful world of peace and a plenty and a prosperity that God's word depicts is going to be put in place once Jesus Christ comes back to rule. It says, the law shall go forth out of Zion and the word of the eternal from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. You can read tanks into tractors, and their spears into pruning hooks. You can read AK-47s into rakes and hoes. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Our young men at Eglin Air Force Base or at Annapolis or West Point are learning the art of war, as they are in academies and universities in countries all over the world. You've heard of the War College in Washington, D.C. They won't learn how to ever more efficiently annihilate hundreds of thousands of people by one explosion anymore. In Micah, the 5th chapter and verse 2, it says, thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. It talks about the coming of a ruler, a governor, a king. And it's not talking about a revival or a religious movement. It's talking about a world-ruling government.
What is the gospel? Do the mainstream churches have it right? Is it a story about the person of Jesus Christ? Or is it his message of a coming kingdom to be established here on earth? Call now for your free copy of The Gospel, A Message for the Next Millennium.
Does it say there in Isaiah 9 of the increase of his clergy, of the increase of his liturgy, of the increase of his rituals, of the increase of his ministers, there will be no end? No, it says of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. What does the world need? More religion? We got Hindus, Buddhists, and Islamic, got a billion, 200 million all over the world that hate us with a purple passion, would like to kill all Australians and all Americans, would like to kill anyone of the Western Christian religion, and would like to kill all people of Caucasian ethnic origins. And there are a lot more of them than there are of us. I'm sick and tired of religion. I am a religious person only in one sense. I know and love and worship God Almighty and Jesus Christ, his Son. But I don't stand around in a robe with my hands forming a steeple and march along with dresses and blow candles out and put little wafers on people's tongues. I don't go through a lot of gyrations about knocking people on the forehead, knocking them over backwards and claiming to heal them. As I've told some people, my wife does not play the guitar.
I've never begged for money or asked for money or mentioned money on my television or radio programs in my entire life, spanning now close to 50 years of broadcasting, nor will I ever. I've been saying the same thing my dad did before me. No, Russia is not the beast of biblical prophecy. Germany will arise out of the ashes of defeat. It will become, once again, the most powerful nation in Europe. Germany will eventually be allied with 9 other great nations. And also, I've said before thousands of people that the future United States of Europe, fulfilling the prophecies of Revelation 17, chapter verses 10 through 12, about the 10-nation combine called the beast power, will rise in Europe, not out of the present 15 or soon to be far more nations of the common market or the United Europe, Europe Unie, the EU, but it will come out of the disintegration of the present configuration of 15 nations, and it will eventually be 10, and it will not include Great Britain. Remember that I said that. I well remember the statements that we made during the Cold War that, and I named them, East Germany, Poland, that all the nations of Romania, Hungary, Bulgaria would come out from behind the Iron Curtain and would be a part of the old heartland of Europe that would emerge into a United States of Europe. When the wall came down, after Reagan told Mr. Gorbachev to tear down this wall, and my son Mark, who is here with me behind the camera, and another son of mine, David, our middle son, rushed over to Berlin, and we saw the greatest celebration I've ever seen in my life. In Isaiah 11, 1-4, it says this, and you don't hear the Sunday preachers and the people in the pulpits of the Anglican Church or anywhere else quoting or reading these scriptures that I'm quoting to you right now. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, meaning a little shoot out of the trunk, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's talking about the eponymous ancestor of the Judaic people. And the Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Eternal, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Eternal. He won't judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears, the way we generally tend to do. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity, that's fairness, for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and listen, anti-death penalty lobbyists and marchers and people that are wanting serial killers and child molesters and pedophiles and people of every kind of stripe that are absolutely evil to go free and not to have to pay for what they do. With the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. You are commanded by your Savior right after you address God as your Father. Our Father, who was up there above in heaven, hallowed, holy, righteous, wonderful is your name. Thy kingdom come. First request, not give me more money, give me a better job, heal me of my warts, whatever. Thy kingdom come.
As you can see, the work of Garner Ted Armstrong goes on. It is some of the history that forms the basis for this brand new booklet, never before offered to the television audience. The long tradition of prophetic insight and accuracy. It includes excerpts from the long writing and broadcasting careers of Herbert W. Armstrong and his son, Garner Ted Armstrong, from the prophecies concerning Europe and the Middle East to the United States of America. Call now for your free copy of The Long Tradition of Insight and Accuracy. It's yours free when you call 903-561-7070.